Good morning and welcome to First Baptist. We are delighted to see you this morning on this beautiful Lord's Day. We do have a few announcements for you, so I'll get started. I must say, I understand the youth lock-in was a huge success. So thank you all for those who showed up for that. I think Pastor Kevin is still tired. So that's good. All right, today, following the service, we do have a quarterly business meeting, so we hope you will plan to stay for that. That will take place, of course, right after the service. Also, this is the week that we have our Good Samaritans booth at the Fiddler's Convention, and I stopped by there this morning there at the office. There are still some slots available for you to sign up, and so if you would like to do that, we hope that you will either call Miss Barbara at the office or just sign up as you leave today. There are some spots still available for you to help us out with that. On Wednesday at 6:30, we do have prayer meeting and we do have choir, so we look forward to seeing you at those events as well. And I know Pastor Kevin mentioned last week, and we're going to remind you here for the next several weeks, revival is coming here at First Baptist September 11, 12, and 13. So it will begin on Sunday morning the 11th. And then on Sunday evening, Monday evening, and Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock each night, we will have revival. And so we're looking forward to being able to worship together. Lots of music, lots of great time of fellowship and worship. So mark that down, and we'll keep reminding you about that. And of course now, the biggest news of the day, I feel like Ed McMahon. Miss Jackie, where are you? It's time for our yearly yard sale update. That was yesterday. Thank you so much for those of you who contributed to that, for those of you who came to shop and help participate. And so she's going to give us an update. We thank you so much.
Good morning. It's my pleasure to be able to personally give you guys thanks and to share what we've made. But I don't want to share what we've made just for the purpose of surprising you guys with a bigger amount each time, because that's not what's important. What's important is that we're doing this mission for the Lord, and we're doing it with lots of love, and I'm sure that the Lord can see that too. So whatever He provides, I know will be a great blessing. When me and Grandma DeBow were talking about what she was planning to take to the children last year, she asked me if there was anything that I wanted to take to the children. And I told her, would it be possible to buy the kids ice cream? And she told me, I don't think that's going to be possible because we're going to have some transportation issues and the ice cream's not going to get there on time. And after she told me that, it just got me thinking, and it broke my heart to think that even the littlest things that we take for granted here, they aren't available for them, and that they may not get to experience some things that we get to. So not only is the money going to buy their necessities, like their food, their medicine, clothes, but also the little things we may not think are necessary, like toys and candy for the kids. And I'm sure that the people in Zambia are just filled with so much joy to know that they've got brothers and sisters in Christ who love them and want to help them. So the time has come. I'm sure you guys are super excited to hear what we've made. So are you guys ready to hear? The amount that the Lord has provided for this year's yard sale is $14,325. Guys, I want to thank you guys so much because we're making such a huge impact on the lives of these people, more than what we can imagine. And I'd also like to give a big thanks to Grandma and Grandpa DeBow for their hard work and their willingness to serve the Lord, because not everyone is willing to do that kind of mission work and have to go through discomforts. So I just really want to thank them and let them know that they've been such great role models for me and for many others, I'm sure. And I just feel so blessed to have you guys. Happy tears, I swear, happy tears. me for the past 8 years. And I just hope you guys know how much I appreciate what you're doing for me, for Grandma, Grandpa DeVoe, for the people in Zambia, and for the Lord. Thank you guys so much. My heart is just so happy. Thank you guys.
And we here at the church certainly thank you and your family. I don't know if you guys seen all the stuff that was out there. I mean, there's a ton of stuff that they have to go through and clean and organize. And, you know, some of the stuff people give, probably they should not. And so, but they take everything and we sell everything or give it away towards the end, you know, for people who may need something. So we thank you because it's a pile of work that you guys do for this mission project. And you know, this weekend in my readings, I was reading in 2 Kings, and it was talking about being about the Lord's business. You know, we have to be, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you and I are called to be about the Lord's business in every facet and area of life in which God has placed us. And so I want to encourage us today as we begin our journey in James, and what that journey may look like. And it's not always positive, and we'll look at that this morning. But again, we're just so excited and thankful. I thank all of you for your generosity. And for those listening and watching online who are here and who gave, or who gave just because it's missions and didn't want anything, we thank you. To also give you an update on Kentucky, We're bringing a check for $500 to give to Mary when we got there. And since the trip was canceled, we sent that check anyways to Mary. But since the announcement last week, we have received almost $1,400 to also go to Kentucky. And so, and you're going to hear about these buckets too. And I imagine a lot of these buckets are going to go to the children in Kentucky as well. And we'll talk about that at the end of the children's message. With that said, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you so much. In a time when inflation is higher than any of us have lived through, when the cost of products at the grocery store and at the gas pump are extremely high, I want to thank you because regardless of circumstance and regardless of what happens in culture, you are in charge of it. You are sovereign over it. None of it catches you by surprise. And you are always able to deliver on your promises regardless of the situation. I thank you so much. We just pray for the people in Africa. We pray for where these funds will go to not only give tangible help, but to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. I just thank you so much above all else. We just praise you. We look forward to continue to worship you this morning. May our hearts, our minds, our ears all be ready to receive you. In Jesus' name, amen.
would you stand with me, please? Children, you may come forward.
Good morning. I didn't plan this, all girls. It is so good to have you. Children, look at me. Nobody loves you like Jesus loves you. You're very special, and God loves you very much. Hello. Bringing up the rear. Thank you very much. You know, we always need men, and these children are the future of the church. We're going to talk about butterflies. And I want to teach you a few things. I want to tell you about butterflies. I want to show you what butterflies do. And I want you to learn a lesson that you can apply to your life. That's the important thing. So this is just about butterflies. And before we leave, if you are interested, I've got some butterfly stickers. You can, when you get your candy, you can get that too. They're kind of fun. Okay. Well, first of all, there's a lot of variety. Look at this. There are over 20,000 different kinds, and that's called species of butterflies. But you know, the most popular one is one that looks like this. It's called a cabbage white. Can you imagine if we didn't have any of this? You got it? Okay. If we didn't have any of this but white. But how nice it is. God has given us such variety. When I look out at you, there's such variety. Not everybody has gray hair. So I was just going to ask you some things. And you can participate if you want to in this, because I think it's kind of interesting. Where is your taste bud? Where's your taste buds? Oh, your tongue. Oh, yeah. Okay. Do you know where a butterfly has its taste buds? I'll just give you some ideas. Do you think it would be in their feet or on their antenna or maybe their wings? Where do you think? It's on their feet. Isn't that amazing? It's on their feet. I asked my granddaughter, Julia, I said, Julia, do you know how a butterfly tastes? And she said, no, I've never eaten one. I misphrased it. Okay. So how long do you think they live? 2 years, 2 weeks, or 20 weeks? How long? Oh, these kids are so smart. What am I doing here? Anywhere from 2 to 4 weeks, most of them. Some of them live longer than that. There's always exceptions. But most of them live, you know, that's just a short little time. You got to do what you're going to do if you only have 2 weeks to get it done. Most of them live between 2 weeks and 29 days. Okay? And do you know, I thought this was very interesting. They have several hearts. And it's not shaped like a heart. It looks like a spaghetti on the top of their back. When it's the butterfly, the heart runs just like a spaghetti tube right all the way through here. And it's got, when somebody say, I love you with all my heart, they mean it. I mean, it's really something. And they don't have lungs. You know, no insect has lungs. They just have little teeny holes. And those little, that's where the air comes in and it goes out. But they don't have, they can't do that. They don't have air. They don't need to do it. Okay? And then they have a service, Pastor. Butterflies can serve. How do you think, everybody in here, everybody in this room is served by a butterfly. Do you know how? Think about it. I forgot to bring, my husband bought me flowers, honey. I'm sorry I forgot to bring it, but it's got pollen on it. 90% of all the plants in the world, this planet, have to be pollinated. 90%. And honeybees do that, but also butterflies. In their 2 weeks, they're doing it. And that's why we have fruit, is because they do that. Okay, so now I've told you all about butterflies. Kind of interesting, isn't it, to learn that? Okay, so now, if you'll show me the slides, the first slide. A caterpillar starts off as an egg, of course, and then it gets to be a caterpillar, and they're just crawling. And they're very destructive. If they can get into your garden and eat it up. They can eat the leaves. They can eat plants and flowers and everything else. And they've got teeth. All right? And then, so this is your, and it crawls. There it is. All right. So can we see the next slide? Then they make a cocoon. And this cocoon is a hard place. It's a very difficult place. It's dry. And they have to wait until it gets moist enough, the temperature and the moisture content in the air before they come out. Most butterflies will come out of their cocoon in 5 to 21 days, but some of them are staying there for 3 years because the conditions aren't right. And it's a struggle. It's hard. It's a desert place. It's a difficult time. And as we change, we're talking about being transformed to the image of Christ. And so as this butterfly is changing from a worm that crawls, that's destructive, into something that's beautiful and that can fly, and something that can serve. There's a hard place. It's a learning place. It's a process. And the Holy Spirit's job, when you ask Jesus to come into your heart, the Holy Spirit's job is to help you to mature, to conform to the image of Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit's job is. And He wants to help you. We have to cooperate with the program, but He wants to help you. And let me tell you, there's one thing you cannot do, absolutely cannot do, to a butterfly. Do you know what it is? Don't help a butterfly get out when it's struggling. You know, you may have homework, and it may be really hard for you to get the homework done, especially if it's math or science or something really hard. Struggle. Don't copy anybody else's stuff. It's not your work. Work at it. Struggle. You'll learn. If you copy somebody else's, you won't learn. You hear me? Okay? You're tempted to do that sometimes. I know. I wasn't good in math. Still not. But I did my own homework. And you'll learn. It may take you longer, but you'll learn. So when this is the cocoon, and I think chrysalis. Is that how you say it, honey? Chrysalis? Okay. Anyway, it's a cocoon. And as it's in that cocoon for so many days or maybe months or years, we don't know how long, it struggles. But if you go and you try to help it out, it makes the wings weak and it can't fly and it'll die. So if you're struggling with your Christian life, or you're struggling with your homework, or you're struggling with your family or your friends, it's okay. Ask God to help you and He'll help you. Okay? So let's do can you show me the next slide, please, ma'am? So this is the butterfly coming out. This is the butterfly coming out. And you see it's struggling. Can you see over to the left? It's just a little bit making a hole. And then this next part, when people just want to go up and just give it a little pep, and don't do that. And then it finally matures. And the Bible says that we can be confident of this thing, that Christ will complete in us what needs to be done to make us Christ-like, so that we will appear before Him Christ-like. Okay, the next slide, please. And then there you have the full mature adult. Okay, thank you very much. So now if we could have the verse scripture, please. Now, I'm going to read this one time. I just want you to read it silently with me, and then we'll try to do it, okay? All right? So when it says 2 Corinthians, what that means is Corinth was a town, okay? And that the Apostle Paul was writing a letter, and this is the second letter. That's what that two means. This is the second letter he wrote to these people at Corinth. That's why it's called Corinthians, just like your Virginians, if you had a second letter written to Virginia. So this is 2 Corinthians. This is that 5 is the chapter, and the verse 17 is the verse. So this we go. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that means if you've asked Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior, He is a new creation, a new person. You're not a worm. You're a butterfly. You're better than a butterfly. You're like Jesus. Do you see? You're a new creation. You're not the old person you used to be. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. And then we would say, when we do it, we say 2 Corinthians 5:17. So you ready? Okay, let's go. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Perfect. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We thank You, God, that we are created to become in the image of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that You would give us the courage to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and not grieve the Holy Spirit, that we would be sensitive to the needs of other people, and that we would have a service, that You would show us, Lord, everybody can do something, and You would show us what You want us to do. Help us, Lord, to mature in You, to watch what we say and what we do, and to put a smile on Your face. Now, Lord, we love You. We thank You for these lovely children. We ask that Your blessing would be upon them, and that You would encourage them and encourage all the people in this congregation, Lord, to love You and to serve You. It's in the holy name of Jesus we ask it. Amen. So,
you're probably wondering, with all these buckets or pails are doing up here around the altar. Well, this was our mission project, and it was with God's pit crew, and these are children's play pails. And so all summer, and part of our VBS, we've been collecting money and materials to put these together to send out. Johnny and Karen, Raquel and Alicia were the drivers behind all this, and we thank you guys very much. Also to Nathan, you and Travis, we know you guys were painfully involved as well. But don't go. You guys need to go down, put your hands on the buckets. Come on. We're gonna do something Pentecostal. We're gonna lay hands on these things. Come on. Get out of our Baptist skin for a minute. But I want you guys to lay hands. We're going to pray over these. These buckets, let me tell you what they contain. There's a rolled fleece blanket, a coloring book, crayons, an 8-inch or smaller stuffed animal, baby wipes, children's toothbrush, and a travel toothpaste. So they all have to be the same. They're either for a boy or a girl ages 3 to 6, and they're labeled so they can give them out. And I believe many of these might be going to Kentucky. Right, Johnny? Probably so. And so we partnered with them, and then we thought it was a great project and mission for the children. And we think a lot of you gave money to help buy all of these materials. And how many buckets are there? 200 buckets. So we thank you very much. And so children, we're going to pray over these, because these are going to children who don't have nearly what we have. And as Jackie said, you know, so some of these kids may be getting these buckets. They might have lost everything in the flooding. And so let us pray and ask God just a special blessing on the children who receive it. Father, we thank you again for a wonderful summer mission opportunity. We are called to serve. We are called to help the least of these. And so we pray that these buckets, put together and helped by children, for children, children's hands, anointing them through the power of your Holy Spirit, that when they receive these buckets, they will know that they're loved. They will know that they are special, and they will know about you who made them and formed them. And we just praise you through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Would you stand with me, please?
My Father tries to stir.
This morning, for the next several months, we're going to take our time and really dig through the book of James. So this morning, we're going to look at the first four verses, and we're going to look at what it means to be a servant or a slave, the way James opens his letter. What does that mean? To be a slave of Jesus Christ, to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And James helps clarify for the Christian how to navigate such a life. And so let's look at verse 1. And he says, a slave, some translations say servant, a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. A slave is one who does his master's bidding, and it bears authority to the one you are a slave to. Believe it or not, we are all slaves to something or a servant, whether it's to Jesus, whether it's to the world system, whether it's to our bank account, whether it's to our job, our children, our work, our school, our entertainment. We're a slave to something. And James says here right off the bat, just so you know, the very first verse, I am a slave or servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to the 12 tribes of Israel who have been dispersed. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, listen to what Peter says. First of all, you should know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And I share this with you so that we understand with all the Bible writers, this applies and it applies still today. If you ever wonder or want to know if a preacher or teacher of the Bible is preaching and moved by the Holy Spirit or of their own, just confer with the Scriptures. If what they're preaching and teaching does not align itself with the Scriptures, then they are speaking not moved from the Holy Spirit, but from their own foundation. The 12 tribes are referred to in Peter's first letter in verses 1 and 2. He says here, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the temporary residents dispersed in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and set apart by the Spirit, look at this, for obedience and for sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ. If you did not know, James was a half younger brother to Jesus. They shared Mary as their mother, but we know that Joseph was James's father, and by God through the Holy Spirit, we have Jesus. The interesting thing is, as I quoted last week from Jude, which is short for Judas, that he's also James's brother and a half brother of Jesus Christ. So they're all family. The wild thing is, none of these boys believed in Jesus until after the resurrection. Look at Matthew chapter 13. And I'm laying a foundation here so you have an idea. Who is this James person we're going to be studying and hearing about over the next several months? Well, in Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 through 58, we find this. When Jesus had finished these parables, he left there. He went to his hometown and began to teach them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, how did this wisdom and these miracles come to him? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother called Mary? And his brothers, notice this, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And his sisters, aren't they all with us? So where does he get all these things? And so what they're talking about is his teachings and his authority and his insight and his wisdom and his miracles and his healings and his feedings. Isn't this Joseph and Mary's son? Don't we know his brothers and sisters? Where does he get this from? And they were offended by him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his household. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. I mean, the brothers, the sisters, none of them believed that Jesus was the Messiah. In Jude 1, we just again see Jude, just like James, a slave of Jesus Christ. And by the way, I'm a brother of James, those who are called, loved by God and Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. In John chapter 7, we find this. Jesus traveled in Galilee since he did not want to travel in Judea because the Jews are trying to kill him. This is getting into the Holy Week, and Jesus knew his time was short. He knew that they wanted to kill him, and he didn't want to go. And so the Jewish festival of tabernacles was near, and his brothers said to him, and now this is James and Judas, all right? His brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea so your disciples can see your works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he's seeking public recognition. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, brother. What we hear you're doing and what you say you're doing in secret. Nobody knows. We don't know. We don't believe you. Obviously, you want public recognition, which we know is what Jesus did not want. So go and show yourself." For not even his brothers believed in him. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8, listen to this. "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep." Notice this. "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." Jesus made it a special point to show up to his half-brother, James, who we're going to be looking at, who has an anointed book in the Bible by the Holy Spirit, this non-believing half-brother. And Jesus showed up specially to him to show him, to believe in him. And we find here in James chapter 1, just as Judas did his brother, "I am sold out, I'm devoted, I'm a slave to you. Last of all," as Paul says, "to one abnormally born, he also appeared to me." And then we find James just in this little snippet in Acts chapter 15, verses 12 through 14. It says here, "The whole assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul, describing all the signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they stopped speaking," notice this, "James responded, 'Brothers, listen to me.'" It was almost as if Barnabas and Paul were the warm-up act for now James to speak with authority on his relationship in Jesus Christ. "Simon has reported how God first intervened to take from the Gentiles a people for his name." In James 1:1, we see the significance of how he has written this for three different reasons. Because I want you to notice that he has linked God and Jesus Christ together. You got to remember, the Jewish people to this day who are Orthodox do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They still believe that God is one God, which we believe, but we know we have the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all equal, all one. Well, the Jews don't believe that. And here you have James linking in the very first verse of his book, linking God and Jesus Christ. So it's important that we know, first of all, that him being a Jew and to link these two together is huge. Secondly, when he calls himself a slave or servant, he'll let you know he's gone from a non-believer to somebody who is sold out and devoted to Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And thirdly, which we're going to see here in the next three verses, James puts this right next to trials, suffering, and difficulty to be expected when you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Let me say that nothing that happens in this world catches God by surprise. Nothing. And so we'll see that as James writes. And the thing I want to encourage you this morning is that God desires progress, not perfection. Can any of us here attain perfection? Anybody? No. But it doesn't mean we don't strive for it. We wake up every day, we should be striving for the will of God for our lives. But what God wants to see is progress. Not perfection, but not going backwards either, or shrinking back, or not even progressing at all. As you heard with the children, it takes work, and it takes work in them. Sometimes the most difficult spaces we're dealing with, that we have to work through it. And so when James says right here he's a slave, and he's sold out to God and to Jesus Christ, let's see what comes on the heels of that. Verse 2. Consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials. How many of us want to sign up for that? Anybody? Great joy when you experience various trials, which means the people have been experiencing, he has experienced, they've come, they're coming, they will come. Pure joy. Notice he didn't say happiness. And I'm going to talk briefly about the difference between joy and happiness here in a minute. But he talked about joy. Whenever you experience various trials, just do it with great joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And then in verse 4, but or let, depending on your translation, but endurance must do its complete work, or let endurance do its complete work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So God allows these trials to come so you gain perseverance, so you get through it, so you become mature, and God steps in. And the real thing that I want you to see, if you never realized it, is there in verse 3, beginning with knowing, which it means knowledge. You have the knowledge of what is happening. You have the knowledge that God will be with you, that God will sustain you, that God will help you. You have the knowledge that it will end and you'll come forth at some point. So you have the knowledge that will test your faith, and if it's tested, and it will be tested over and over and over again, it will produce what? Endurance. I want to say to you this morning, if you base your Christian life on how things are going in your life, your happiness will always let you down. Is our relationship with Jesus predicated on how things go in our life? Well, they shouldn't be. That's why James says, consider it joy. When you have Jesus Christ and you have the joy of the Lord, nothing can take that from you. You may not be happy about the trial you're in or the situation you're in, but you cannot lose that true joy of what? Salvation, of relationship, of love, of forgiveness. You can't. You see, joy can and will remain in the Lord because it is not predicated on the circumstances of your life. The health and wealth preachers would beg to differ with me. But they are so far in left field, and I'm going to show you why in a minute. So we don't rest our relationship on Jesus and have it tied to happiness. James comes out swinging here in the first four verses that I am devoted, I'm a slave to Jesus, and by the way, because of that, there's trials that are going to come in your life, and you will be tested. Why? To produce endurance and to complete the work that God wants for you. Romans 8, 28 and 29 say the same thing. We all know 8, 28, right? We love quoting 8, 28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. Meaning even through the most tragic circumstances or through the most evil situations, God can always bring good from it. But let me ask you, do we continue and read verse 29? A lot of people just stop there. And they just use it, and eventually becomes a platitude. And a lot of times people don't want to hear that when they've gone through something really tragic. That's probably one of the worst things you could tell somebody. But look at 29. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. He predestined us to what? To be conformed to the image of his son. The only way that I and you can be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ as they're going through trials, crises, difficulties, sufferings. Because that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. And God is saying here, I'm predestining you. I'm giving you the knowledge that this is going to happen so that you become conformed to the image of my Son. Notice James 1:4, but let endurance do its complete work, but endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. This means you have to let it finish. If you try to stop this process and you don't want to go through it, so you run from it, you'll never get to a place of completion or maturity in your faith. So then when the next trial comes or the next wind comes or the next false doctrine or false preacher comes, you will be swept away because you never got to this place that God's been trying to get you to. It doesn't mean it's a happy time. It doesn't mean you like it. But according to these scriptures, James is saying right off the bat that this is necessary. And this is the problem with the false preachers and teachers talking about material wealth and gain as a condition of being in relationship with Jesus Christ. They take John 9 and especially verse 10 way out of context. We've probably read this and heard this multiple times. John chapter 10 verses 9 and 10. I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will come in, and he will go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come so they may have life and have it in abundance. You always hear that. Well, Jesus wants you to have an abundant life. So he's going to give you all the riches. He's going to cure you of all the diseases. Your life is on easy street. Just sow your seed into this ministry, and I'm telling you, your addiction will be gone. Your sins will be gone. You'll receive checks in the mail. And that couldn't be farther from the truth. That word, that abundance, is called Zoe in the Greek. And what it means is of the absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical, which belongs to God. It's not talking about material gain. It's not talking about being disease, sickness free. It's talking about a full life that belongs to God. And it can also mean a life active and vigorous, devoted to God, as James started. It can mean in this world, those who put their trust in Christ, a real life and genuine life, meaning life in relationship with the Lord. It has nothing to do with material gain or any of the other things these folks out here promise you. Let me ask you this. Do you think of God as being more concerned with either your obedience or your happiness? It's obedience. When they asked Jesus, when he was teaching at the synagogue, and his family was looking for him, and they run in and they say, hey, your mother and your brothers and sisters, they're out here looking for you. And Jesus looks at them and he responds, well, who is my mother, my brother, my sister? And then Jesus says, those who do the will of my Father, those who are obedient to me, those are my family members. I want you to get that point through this morning. The abundant life that Jesus promises is found nowhere in other than him. See, ironically, it's only through this obedience that we receive that which we desire most. And what we desire most is to have a relationship with Jesus and to be able to be with him for eternity. And this is what James has started out with. And he goes on with these trials and these things that are going to happen in our lifetime. The greatest restriction we put on life is when we're trying to find fulfillment and we're trying to find satisfaction in our own strength, going around or circumventing a life in relationship with the Lord. And it never, ever proves to be attainable. I want to close here with a few verses on the sovereignty of God, and I want to share a story with you about persevering in some excruciating trials. In Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, and when James and we saw Judas and all the other writers, when they say they are servant or slave to God, they are saying that they are in with God's sovereignty. They are in on whatever happens to their lives. They are not going to lose their faith or allow their faith to be shaken in Jesus, regardless of the circumstances in their lives. And so look what the psalmist says. For it was you, meaning God, who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you, because I've been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless, and all my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. So when a trial, a crisis comes crashing into your life, God knows. And God hopes that we will allow that to do the work so that we may be complete and to be mature and understanding in our relationship with Him. I can tell you, because of previous crises I've gone through after coming to Jesus, it has made me stronger for the next ones that come. I want to share with you, as I close, a story of a good friend of mine, and I'll be seeing him next week. So it's a true story. And it's a sad story. In February, which we all have experienced, he lost his father. Right, so when you lose a loved one, it is extremely painful. 2 months later, after 25 years of doing life with his wife, she decided she wasn't happy anymore and he needed to go away. If any of you have been in here and been through a divorce and a separation, you know how painful that is. Of course, at first it was said that there was nobody else involved, and when we talked, I said, well, there usually is someone else. Well, then he found out that there was someone else. So he'd been lied to, misled. Then a couple of weeks ago, he called me and he said, I don't think it could get any worse. I just found out it was with my best friend. Picture this. Not only have you lost your dad, but now you're dealing with losing your wife. You got 3 kids, you got grandkid. Life is, the way you do life is completely turned upside down. And then you find out it was with one of your best friends. He told me, he goes, I feel like Job. I said, I encourage you to start reading it then. He talked with another Christian, and he said, then why don't you start acting like Job? He said, don't tell me what you've lost. Tell me what you still have. And tell me how the goodness of God, has it not changed even in this circumstance towards you? He did start reading the book of Job, and then he got to chapter 3, and he said, man, this is brutal. I said, yeah. I said, but read the whole book. And so let me tell you about his maturity. He's a man in his 40s. He decided to pay a visit to his so-called best friend. How many of you would have done that? I don't know if I could have done that. And when he opened the door, he looked at him and said, I just want you to know I forgive you. I forgive you. You are messing with my wife and my marriage is over, but I forgive you. He said, because that girl is not the girl that I married 25 years ago. I've lost her. He said, but I forgive you. And then he talked to his ex-wife. Almost ex-wife, there may still be hope. and said, I forgive you too. And he said, and this is what he told both of them, and this is what he told me. He said, I have done just as bad or more to the Lord than either one of these two have done to me. And he has forgiven me. And he goes, and I have to forgive them. He goes, oh, I don't like this, but I have to forgive them. That is completing a work of spiritual maturity. And he told me, because it's only by the Holy Spirit, because if it was me, I would have decked them or done worse. But he says it was the Holy Spirit that was in charge of me. But I mean, the rough days aren't over. The long nights are not over. I mean, this is somebody really mature. He told his best friend, you know, what I got to deal with now is dropping my son off on your front door on Christmas morning. Or when you're coming to his ball game with my wife, I'm going to have to sit there in the stands with you. That's what I have to deal with. So I'm here this morning to encourage you. Let the trials come, and then let God be your advocate. Who knows who you may bring into the kingdom by going through such circumstances? Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit, because you give us this mandate. Right in the prayer you taught us to say, that says, forgive as we have been forgiven. And if Jesus Christ goes to the cross and died for us, sinless, perfect, and he's willing to do that so his name can be engraved on my heart, a sinner's heart, then God, help us to do likewise. I don't only pray for my buddy and his family too, but we pray all those who are hurting and going through such situations and circumstances, especially when it involves family. So, Father, we just praise you this morning, and we worship you. And may we go forth from here continuously, willingly, to be conformed into your image. Amen.
Come to me.
This morning, we're going to enter in a time of communion before we leave. We haven't had communion in several months. I hope you have one of these cups. If not, our ushers can get them to you if you raise your hand. I know we have some up there, too, in the perch, in the balcony. And this always is very dear to me. I hope one day we may be able to go back and do it, having communion in different styles. Of course, still today, this is the safest way to continue to celebrate the Lord's table. And so, and let me just say this. The reason why Jesus came was so that we can be forgiven, which means there is something you have to be forgiven from. And according to the Bible, it's called sin. And so the struggle, I think, often is struggling in those areas that we find our weaknesses. But the encouraging thing is Jesus got up on that cross and died in our place so that we can be freed, so we don't have to stay in the mud and muck of our weaknesses. There's a new gospel going around today that says you can stay in that because God just loves you. Well, if that is true, then there'd be no reason for the cross, because God's love has always been constant from the beginning. And so this is what we celebrate, the brokenness of our Lord and Savior, of what happened on the cross. And it's a mandate from Jesus. As he said to his disciples, the very night he was to be arrested, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks to God for it. And he said, "Take and eat, for this is my body, which will be broken for you." And likewise, during the Passover ritual, Jesus took the cup, most likely known as the cup of suffering, during the Passover liturgy. And when he got to that place, he took the cup and he held it, and he gave thanks for the fruit of the vine. And he looked at his friends and he said, "Take and drink. For this is my blood, which will be shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. It's a new and ratifying covenant I make with you this night. And when you drink from this cup, do so fondly, with affection, in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Father, I'm thankful that when Jesus completed his work, when he said, "It is finished," as he was struggling to breathe his last breaths of life, that not only was he resurrected, but when he entered up to you and presented himself as the lamb, the sacrificial lamb on your mercy seat, it was sealed that all those who say yes are just as forgiven and are just as part of your family. We can't thank you enough, and we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you please stand for our closing song? And again, the altar's open if you want to come pray, be a part of our congregation, or receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior.
To God be the glory, to God.
Again, I'd like to encourage you to stay. We have a lot of updates on things going on here at the church in the business meeting. We'll be talking about the painting of the building and just where we are with our projects. And so we hope you stay. And as we go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.